soul so that their conscience, God conscience, can purge your natural conscience to a stronger degree. You have to know how to do that. You have to know how to maintenance that. And many believers do not know that the minimum requirement for something to get results, kind of like an automobile, a fine-tuned automobile. It can have the most extravagant leather, all the bells and whistles, all the perfect components to put the engine together, the exhaust. You can have all that meat and potatoes. But the bottom line is you have to unscrew the gas cap and put gas in the tank, or all that doesn't go nowhere. Amen.
Yep.
So there's always a basic ingredient that we have to go to before anything works. And so we will be sharing. My last message will be the maintenance of your soul. And if the soul is not maintenanced, you'll live unto yourself and you'll die to yourself. And God doesn't want that. Right now there's too much glory that has been given to the church and not enough for the person of Jesus. And as long as the church is in that state, it won't get down to business with God. It needs to be delivered of men and put back into the hands of the Holy Spirit. Thank God there are places on planet Earth that that is happening. I told the Lord, I said, why have you given me to the United States? American Christians are very, very unsubmissive and very undisciplined. You take me to a third world country and you don't have problems like you do in the United States. Because Americans, in serving God, they have it too easy. You get over into a place where there's a lot of conflict and poverty, a lot of lack, and they're looking for something better than what they've got. But over here, we've got everything. It's really not all that necessary to serve God. Thank God that's what we think and not the Lord.
Right.
There's a lot of Christians walking on planet Earth that know about the gospel, but they're not one with it. They know about the gospel, but it is not life to them. For the life of it has been choked out of their lives through the cares of other things. And you know what? When all's said and done, if the trials of this life come to undo you, it'll all come back to roost on you whether you've got what it takes for that gospel to have life working in you. A brother looked at me and asked me the question of whether his faith will carry him through. And I looked at him and I said, apparently it's not working because you're dying. How cruel that was for me. It bothered me for a long time. But at least I didn't leave him in a false hope. He is eating the fruit of his own labor. We all do, every one of us. We can't get away with it. The gospel is so important. The gospel of this kingdom is so important. It was not designed for your head. It was not designed for you to learn about something and not do it. Faith is a noun, but believing is a verb. You've got to come to that realization. I don't appreciate everyone who's had a heavenly experience. Because after I hear their testimony, I can tell whether they really had one or not. I feel sorry when they stand before the Lord and they have to purge the conscience of what they've told us as being a lie. But I can say one thing, Dean Braxton had a genuine experience, and I have learned so much from it. And one thing he said that I'll never forget, many things that I witnessed there, I can't put into words. But what he shared in his feelings is in the Word of God. And one thing he shared with John and I and you, those of you that were here, is that when he got into heaven, he said everything was personally connected to him. Remember he shared that? Everything in heaven, whether it was a thing or a person, it was personally connected to him. And it felt so personable. And he was personally connected to everyone. And it was so personable. When he shared that, there was a quickening in me that was unreal. So many scriptures that I wondered about finally made sense to me. The sad thing about it is that when you learn more of the Bible, it's not as popular as what we think. I understand where it said narrow is the way. Not many Christians will take that route. Why? They'll take the broad way. I know what the broad way is. Is to make appeasement for the flesh. The narrow way is spiritual growth. I said all that to say this, that tomorrow night I have a special message for all the church workers. So be here tomorrow night. What time will that be? 7:00. That's at all church workers meeting. So if you're involved in the church, be there. We're going to get into the Word of God. Romans 14:7. The verse I want us to look at, because we're talking about conscience, the conscience of the spirit and the conscience of the flesh. We have found out where the conscience of the flesh came from. It was birthed through the fall of Adam. We are the Lord's. Now I want you to notice this. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In the very next verse, he singles us out as living only before the Lord. But verse 7 has got to be speaking how we live with each other. And in that chapter 14, it's talking about what a renewed mind looks like when men that are believers walk with other believers and avoid violating their conscience. Well, you'll never understand how to walk with a brother or sister until you understand how to walk with the Lord first. Amen. And I'm finding that out more and more. Yeah. And how am I finding it out? Because my fellowship is being more approved of Him. My fellowship wasn't all that approved because it was mostly of a one-way conversation. But the more you learn about the Word of God in your walk with the Lord daily, the more light He gives you. And the light that He gives you is a responsibility that you have not only for yourself, but for your neighbor as well. Mm-hmm. No man lives unto himself. No man dies unto himself. Well, when you die, we know you don't die unto yourself because you hold memorial services. People are present. And they express a legacy that you have left. And usually that legacy will be predicated upon the basis of how you walked with each other. Amazing, isn't it? Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you might, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto the brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now let's stop there and let's take a look at what was previously said. First of all, he talks about being careful how to judge, and that judge is predicated on to discontinue a walk with somebody. It's all right to judge things whether they be right or not. But if you bring things to judgment to discontinue a fellowship with that person, then you're under the judgment of God. Because God desires that everyone get to a place in their life they're offense-free. That they don't bring offenses, because what offenses do is it shatters or rends or tears the body of Christ from each other. And so when we judge things, it has to be judged properly. If you haven't read my book, Eat My Flesh and Drink My Blood, I go into a chapter on judgment there, and it's important that you understand that. Because all things have to be brought to judgment, whether they be good or bad. God has to perform that. When we're in the earth, we have to understand how we judge things while we're here. And it's important that you never judge anything to discontinue a relationship. That's against the mind of God. Everything has to be judged so that you bond closer together. Now, the reason I said that is because we get to this part. Neither give that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine. Well, we know that dogs and swine is talking about unbelievers. Those that have no regard for the kingdom of God. And he says, cast not that which is holy unto them, or else they will turn and render you with it. What he's saying is that if you're not careful of how you as a believer walk before the unbeliever or those that don't know any better, and you bring them to a place of judgment because of your righteousness, you better be careful, because if you have any flaws in you and you're not living up to the gospel you represent, they'll turn and render the same judgment you judge them with back on you.
That's right. True. That's true.
And in the meantime, or in the process of that, what you'll do is you become an enemy to the cross, and you will validate his position of the church is full of hypocrites. Mm-hmm. Ooh. Sorry. A hypocrite is one who will preach to others but don't do it himself. Gosh, man, what? Lord, what kind of anointing you got on me today? So, in saying all that, turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Oh, wait, stop right there. I want to clear something up. First of all, we know that your walk with your neighbor will not have any value until your fellowship with the Lord is right. That is first and foremost. Notice what he says here in verse 21 of this chapter, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, the thing that confused me about these verses is that I never saw these verses in light of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the Lord's Prayer begins with this fact. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, if God's name is hallow unto you, meaning respected, meaning that you have a fear of God working in your heart, you honor him. You're concerned that your fellowship with him is right. Then he goes on in the Lord's Prayer and he makes a statement of how to be kept from the evil day. And one of the things that he promotes about being kept from the evil day is the fact that you have forgiven men their trespasses as the Father has forgiven you. And in the Greek there, it's you forgave them, not you will. And forgive men their trespasses. No, in the Greek it says, as you forgave, past tense, already have entered into a position of forgiving men trespassing into your life. Are you following me? Well, evidently these men, the Lord goes in and makes an identification to the fact that they could see everybody else's mistakes, but they couldn't see their own. Then he goes right into the subject of prayer. When you ask for something, when you knock and you seek for it, it's given you. Then he says, men are known by their fruit. Then he comes back to this fact. He says, in that day, many will begin to do something. And what day is he referring to? When he said the kingdom of the heavens, it's referring to the time period that Christ will be operating in the earth apart from the earth. There will be a time he will come back and then function within the planet earth. Are you following me? But this is the time period of the dispensation of grace without him saying it, is the time period that when he won't be on planet earth, but the operation of the kingdom of heaven will be in the earth. And these men did not get an answer to their praying. Why? Because the first thing he mentions is that they begin to make an appeal on God for their good works. We're doing all these wonderful things for you, Lord. We're casting out devils. How many are following me? Now, what is our problem? Because our house is still going down the river. And one of the reasons was they couldn't get it off them is the fact that their foundation was not built upon the person whom they needed good fellowship with, and his name is Jesus Christ. So therefore their house was remaining upon sand and not the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of revelation. Are you following me? And so they were making appeal to him. And when he said, I never knew you, he used the word gnosko. It's referring to a knowledge that goes between two people. And when this knowledge is not approved, then it's more one-sided than two-sided. And so he's saying, not so much that I never knew you. He was literally saying a better translation would have been rendered this way. I never had an approving fellowship with you. They knew the Lord. They cast out devils. They prophesied in his name. But they weren't getting the results. They were making appeal off their works. Haven't we done many marvelous things? I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians do a lot of good things for the Lord, and the Lord not in it. Because number one, their fellowship with God is not right. Why? Because they're not right with people. When you're not right with people, you're not right with God. Because when you get right with God, you get right with people. Talk about conscience here. Should I quit? Now, when he said, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. I'm going to tell you what Zahiti said about this word. The difference between gnosko and oida demand consideration. Gnosko frequently suggests inception or progress in knowledge between two people, while oida suggests fullness of knowledge. Turn over to John chapter 8. I'm going to establish something with you. There's no use us talking about the God conscience versus the natural conscience until you get this understanding clear. In John chapter 8, I want us to go to verse 55. John 8:55. I want you to hold your finger on that verse and then look at me. Everybody got it? Okay, look at me. Let me finish what Zahiatis was saying. He was saying in John 8:55, thus in Matthew 7:23, gnosko suggests I have never been in approved connection with you. Whereas in Matthew 25:12, I know you not, oida, suggests you stand in no relation to me at all. Now look at John 8:55 here. Yet you have not known me, but I know him. This is Jesus saying, you have not known me, but I have known him. This is the word oida. And if I should say I know him, oida, not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. And here's what he's saying. He's saying I have a complete, perfect knowledge of him. And you say you know him, but you don't know him the way I know him. See, they're saying, I know him. But God says, Jesus said, wait a minute. I know him. And I know you don't know him. You don't know him. Because if you'd have known him like I know him, then you'd known me. You know, we as Christians, what we have a tendency to do, we fellowship in the house of God, not realizing that is not the house of Christians. That is the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you persecute each other, I got news for you. God takes it personally. You're not persecuting your Christian brother or sister. You're persecuting Jesus personally. We don't think that way. Boy, I'm saying, you know what this is doing with my confession behind your back? It's purging it. I'm watching more and more what I say about people that I used to be real loose about. Now notice, back at Matthew 8, or chapter 7, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want you to turn from here over to 1 Corinthians 8:3. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known by him. You know what word he's using there? Gnosko. So let me paraphrase this scripture. But if any man loves God, the same is known by him, or also is approved in the fellowship that he has with God. Because God evidently was able to go back to that person who loves him and be able to do something. What? Begin to have an interaction with that person to where he truly is capable of loving God. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and we're going to cover it because that whole chapter is about another man's conscience. Uh-oh. Do you know something? I'm going to tell you right now. that I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you don't know how to walk with your brother, then you know about Jesus, but Jesus and you don't know each other intimately. Because it'll show up in your walk with your brother. It won't show up in your walk with Jesus. It'll show up in your walk with your brother. You know, a lot of people say they have a perfect walk with the Lord, but yet their walk with their brother or sister is a disaster. And so what they're doing is they're actually a liar, like John says. You are a liar. Because if you truly love God, you would love your neighbor. John the Beloved says that. He calls them outright liars. You're saying one thing, but you're doing another. Why? It's showing up in your walk with your brother. And not only how you walk with them, but how you think about them. Now, hold your place there and go to Galatians 4:9. Galatians 4:9. Galatians 4:9. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how then turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now it's almost like, did Paul make a mistake? No, he did not. He was saying that now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. In other words, it's one thing to know God, but is your fellowship with God an approved one? See. A lot of Christians know about the Lord, but don't know Him intimately of heart. He says, come unto me, ye all ye that are labor and heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest because I am meek and lowly of heart. To know the Lord and know His heart. I don't want to know about Jesus. I want to know His heart. I want to know His heartbeat. I pray that every day. I want to know Your heartbeat, Lord. I want to know Your heartbeat, Lord. And every time I ask that, He brings me to the Word of God, where He always shows me where I ought to be with my neighbor. And that approves my fellowship with Him. A lot of Christians want to know about the Lord. The Lord's trying to get them to know about their neighbor, and they will learn about the Lord. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 8. And before we get into this particular chapter, which is powerful, because the whole chapter is dealing with conscience. Conscience. In Acts 24, verse 16... I read to you in the past, but this also I exercise myself, to have a blameless conscience toward God and men always. The word blameless means one without fault, a person who gives no offense or takes offense. In Philippians 1:9, it's very interesting that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment of senses. Means your senses become trained to discern, or to have a discernment. But if you follow the verses a little further down, it says that in this world there are many offenses. Matter of fact, in end times, this is what happens. When you talk about offenses, you're talking about seeds of separation. Seeds of separation. How many of you are following me? Offenses. If you give offense or you take offense, there are seeds of separation or division in anything. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8, let's talk about this particular chapter. This entire chapter is about how to walk with the conscience of other men who don't have complete insight. You know what a religious man is? He is an enemy of the cross. He is the one that casts his pearl before the swine or the unbeliever. He's the one that could care less about what anybody else thinks about him in the Lord. He wants to prove himself before God, before men, in spite of what they think. You know what religion does? It kills a person's desire for the kingdom. Whether they are a believer or a non-believer, it'll kill them. You've got to be careful with men's conscience, because not all men have the knowledge that we have. Some men are void of the understanding of the gospel, and we have to be very careful. That's why I'm very careful when I walk with unbelievers. People have accused me for being a secret Christian. I said, it's not that I want to be a secret Christian. It's just that I'm a careful Christian when I walk with unbelievers, because they don't think in light of the light of where I am. So I am careful about what I say to them, because the more light that I get and more knowledge that I get of the Lord, the more careful I am in what I say and how I preach to the unbeliever. Because when you come out of your mouth with knowledge, they look at you like a cow at a new gate. They don't know what you're saying. I was working on base with a couple, and so they said, "So Jan, let me ask you. So am I a sinner because I sin?" Well, that's a good question. How would you answer that? Am I a sinner because I sin? Huh? No. Well, do you know what they think of that? An unbeliever? In his concept of church today, you know what a lot of unbelievers' concept of church is? When you go to church, they're going to let you know you sin. They probably had sermons on it. So why would they even ask me that? And I looked at him and said, "Why are you asking me that?" Because we got into the subject of cigarettes. And I was trying to tell them they need to get rid of that. Well, they took it in light of church. I was taking it in light of their health. I didn't even think about it as sin missing the mark. I used to think of it that way because I had a cigarette problem. But when you know what? When you get rid of a sin in your life, it's really weird. You don't think about it no more. Which is very interesting in Hebrews. If you guys aren't going to be here Wednesday night, you're going to miss a whole lot out of that book. But you know what? I turned to him and I said, "It's the reverse. You sin. Am I a sinner because I sin?" I said to him, right to their face, "Do you profess Jesus?" "Well, no." "Do you claim that you're a Christian?" "No." And I says, "Therefore, you are a sinner, and sinners do sin." They looked at me and went, "What are you saying?" I said, "Because it's your nature." Mm-hmm. But when a man gets born again, and he comes into the kingdom of God, then his conscience becomes alive or aware to what's right from wrong. And he begins to cease sinning. And you know what they said to me? "Say that again." Yep. So I said it again. And they went, "Say that again." And so I said it again. And finally they said, "Well, I got what you're saying." But you know what? Both of them stayed away from me the rest of the day. Because they didn't know how to answer me back. They were in this dilemma. So you know what? 3 days later, you know what they came back to me and said? "Hey, tell us, what does it mean to be born again?" Because you see, that they got to thinking about what I was saying. There's something in there that's causing me to quit sinning that's not in them. And they remembered what I said, when a man gets born again. See, you just got to put them words in there. But you got to be careful of their conscience. See, and I never preached to them. Never once did I ever preach to anybody. Never. I don't like doing that. I like them to come to me. You see? Yeah, they get more. So when you put that religious con game on them, that shuts them off. They'll stand in defense against you. Now, I want you to notice what it says here. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. The knowledge that he says that we all have is knowledge. Every one of us have knowledge. All of us have knowledge. But knowledge by itself brings pride. But love builds. Because the word edifies means to build a structure or house. So we know that love is what really builds or edifies things. But knowledge by itself destroys. You could take the knowledge of God and destroy men with it. Now notice what he says. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Well, he's saying even though a man thinks he knows everything, really, he doesn't really know all that he thinks he knows, because there's a higher form of knowledge than what he even realizes. So he's bringing a clarity here to something. Now notice this. But if any man love God, the same is known by him. Or if a man says he knows God, he's going to be careful about the conscience of other men. Now notice this. As concerning therefore eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Even today the church is wanting to respect other religions. Why? There's no God attached to them. Now notice this. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, notice verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this error, our... Now, catch this verse. Catch it. With conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Follow me. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, which shall the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened. This word emboldened literally means to be edified or be permitted also to eat those things which are offered to idols. Now let me explain what he's saying here. He's literally telling you how a man's conscience that doesn't have complete knowledge of what is right from what is wrong. He says, we've got a problem, Corinthian church. This is the city that erected temples for the goddess Diana. And in the temple, when they had a relationship with a woman, a temple priestess, they would slaughter an animal to sacrifice to that goddess. And they would take the meat and bring it down to the base of the temple, which is restaurants. And you could purchase the meat rather than throwing it away. And these were meats that you could offer. And I never knew this until I studied up on the history of this kind of worship. Did you know that when you ate that meat, here's what they actually, the more, even if you eat the meat that was offered in a sacrifice of the temple, you are putting their God in you. You're actually partaking of that God in you. You're becoming one with that God through that meat. Now he says, what if you're called to sit at the table with this guy, and this guy has the knowledge of this meat, and he's persuading you to also eat, and you know that he has knowledge of this meat being offered to an idol, and yet he's a man that has somehow been emboldened to permit this. How was he emboldened to permit himself to eat this meat? He had a weak conscience. Why was his conscience weak? A weak conscience means that his conscience was not fully persuaded yet as being free of the knowledge of that goddess in the meat. But he saw another Christian doing it. He saw another Christian doing it. And when he saw another Christian doing it, he said, well, if he's doing it, maybe I can do it also. And so he did it. And you know what? He did it outside of faith. But he did it. And Paul is saying right here, he's telling us, this is how a brother permitted something in his mind, are you following me, that was not yet free of understanding that meat don't mean a hill of beans to God because there's nothing attached to it. But in the minds of people, there is. And he saw a Christian eating this meat who was free in his mind. It's all right, I'm hungry, I can eat this meat. And because he was not careful in his testimony, another person saw him doing it. And he felt, well, if that's not really a sin, maybe I can do it. But yet he's not convinced that it's not a sin. You know what? That, it weakens his sin. How does it weaken it? Well, other things will then begin to creep in that he does not think is proper. But because somebody else is doing it, he can also do it. And then you start to digress. And then what happens is you start eating out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good there is moral good. And the knowledge of evil comes with morality, or that which is morally good. It is not out of the tree of life. God has nothing to do with the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That is where a Christian will begin to walk in his conscious mind apart from his God conscience. He has no consideration for what anybody else thinks. Now look at what Paul says. He says, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against a brother and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. God takes it personally. You know, it's really amazing how Christians have allotted themselves the thought that they have a right to anything, the freedom of anything, in spite of what other people think about it. I actually had somebody come to me and say, do you believe in drinking wine at a table? Do you believe in that? Yeah, I sure do. Because I believe you can buy wine at a store. I believe you can bring it to your house. And I believe you can pour it in a glass, and I believe you can drink it with a meal. Yeah, but what do you think about Christians doing that? Your answer is right here. You'd be better off not to do it, because there are alcoholics out there. And if you don't believe there's alcoholics out there, what about the Catholic priests? They got institutes for the wine addiction that they're in. Because in their thinking, it's all right to drink wine. You know why I don't drink wine? Because it's not an issue. When I got to have wine, I got to have wine with my meal, then I got an alcoholic problem, really. That's bottom line. But if it comes down to the just to the flat concern of it, if I see a brother or sister that drinks freely with no conviction in their heart, but it's all right, they have a liberty to drink that thing, I won't do it. Why? Because I want to create a standard before them that my approval of God is that I'm free from it. Because it doesn't stop at wine. It goes to something else, and it goes to something else. It goes to something else. And then pretty soon you have a complete conscious mind that is living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right. Paul goes into one place and he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay away from meat as long as I live to avoid bringing another man's conscience to a place of weakness. A lot of Christians today can't get free of addictions. Sad. Not just Catholicism, but Christianity. God didn't call you to so great of a salvation to be under the dominion of any form of sin, but to free you. Now, if a Christian is not free from wine, I will make myself free of it. Why? So that when they get a revelation to be free of it, I can help them. Why? My example is, I don't have the problem. And you know something? It isn't only in meats that we need to be careful. It's in our actions. It's in our actions. It's in what we say with people. It's how we care for people. It's how we walk with people that's God's concern. Tomorrow, we're going to look at co-laborers working together. And if you have a responsibility in this church, you don't want to be at this meeting if you're slack with it. Because we're going to give the word and learn some good stuff. Now, some of all the workers that were up at the children's conference with me in Leavenworth, they know what I preached on, but we're going to hit it real strong tomorrow night. I'm going to tell you something. Whether you be free of all things, you're not free of people. You have a responsibility to people. And people will look at you whether you like it or not. Every one of you always look at me. We're watching you and you're watching us. Thank God I am what I am at home, Sue, huh? Hey, I'm improving, ain't I? Did you hear my woman? Yell it out real loud, Sue.
You're perfect.
Thank you. You know what she's doing? She's preserving your conscience. Everything you say and do before people is so important. Because when a man's conscience is purged, the first sign is he's purged in the purging of his conscience is to walk with his neighbor. It's the first sign. When a brother is not purging his conscience, he could care less what somebody else thinks. I remember the old Holy Ghost teaching that I'd sat under when I was first saved. These old preachers that come in, they're all dead now because they didn't know how to appropriate healing. But they come in church and I go, bless God, I don't care what everybody says about it. My God, I'm committed. And this one minister says, I'm driving down the street and this guy turns the radio on. There's this rock and roll on and I rebuked him. And I said, turn that. It was a guy that was assigned from the church to take him to his hotel and then after that to the church. It was just a guy there and the young kid like listened to rock and roll. So this preacher just nailed him. You're a right sinner. You ought to get on your knees and get saved. Don't put that garbage in my ear. They're the ears that belong to the Lord. Needless to say, from my understanding, the young guy never came back to church ever. He had the evangelist with the hour of power word in him. Kill the first person in the kingdom of God that was taking him from the airport to the hotel because of his religious spirit about him. He could care less about what the other guy thought. I had people test me one time. What do you think of that music? I think it's music. Well, do you like it? No, I don't like it. So it doesn't bother you? No, it doesn't bother me a bit. Why should I let it bother you? Some Christians are bothered about everything. I don't know how you live. I can step outside the door of this church and be bothered. Why? Because I just have to watch how all of you walk. And if you don't walk like I walk, I could be offended. I'd have to be that whacked. Some Christians can't work with sinners. Why? Because they're not perfect. Sinners are sinners. Oh my gosh. What did you say? I'm a man of God and I don't want you to use that foul language around me. I'll tell you what, I would lose my voice yelling at sinners if I was concerned about their language. I can learn to just tune it out. I can just tune it out. Why? Because I don't want unbelievers to look at Christians like they're weird and sick. And some Christians give sinners that impression. Oh, here it comes. They even do it on television. Hollywood portrays Christians as weirdos because you know why? They learned it from Christians. They say, you know what Hollywood came up with? They came up with, was it Elmer Gantry or whatever his name was? Bert Lancaster played a part of that evangelist. And the Lord said, no, Hollywood didn't come up with him. Christians did. They taught Hollywood. Christians taught Hollywood about how insane believers can be. Did you get something here tonight?
Amen.
Or this morning? Ushers, come forward and get the communion trays. If you've developed a madness towards me because of the message this morning, you can deal with that in communion table. Hallelujah. I know you guys got something here. You talk about somebody being void of people's conscience, turn on Christian TV. Especially in the area of money. We get into 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's still talking about a man's conscience. He deals with them on the fact of money. This debt burning sure offended me. Throw all your bills into the burning barrel. And I was so offended by that, I said, how dare them to ask me to jump into that barrel? Because you're the ones that create your own bills. Just throwing them bills into a burning barrel doesn't mean that those debts are going to be eradicated or alleviated. The only way to get rid of bad debt, get rid of you. Sad to say, Paul goes into chapter 10 about the nation of Israel, how they brought a reproach to the entire world because they drank the cup of devils right along with the communion of the Lord. And you know that's just what the church is doing today. We're walking in such a way that we're bringing a reproach to the nations. Thank God that there are some believers that are still giving good testimony. Dave was preaching in a meeting, and there was a young guy there that was in leathers. He had one blind eye. And he was a Christian, a devout Christian. But because he was destroyed by the churches that he'd attended, he just gave up, went back into the world, and finally got into Dave's meetings, and he heard the word like he'd never heard it before. And at the end of the service, he snuck back where Dave was in the back. And he asked Dave if he would pray for his eye. But he had to get clarity where his heart was right first. That's why he didn't come up in the healing line during the service. And so he shared with Dave how his heart got real bitter towards Christianity and everything. And Dave said, well, did you get your heart right with the Lord? And he says, I got right my heart right. Even with these people, I got it right, Dave. And Dave said, well, let's pray for your eye. And Dave prayed for his eye, and his eye opened up right there. Highly devoted to the Lord today. And you know what? He let go of all the offenses the church gave him. Isn't that good news? He loves believers again. You know, 3 years ago, I was going to step out of ministry on all of you. I made my mind up that I was contemplating it real hard. I had my wheels turning. You guys didn't know that, did you? Or did you? I was contemplating on it real strongly. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, why do you want to do what you're doing? The Lord gets a hold of you. Guess what? You don't leave anything in you that's not of Him. I got my heart right. And guess what? I could have walked out on the call in my life that God gave me just because I took offense. Isn't that stupid?
Yep.
Stupid. So my heart's changed the last 4 years. I love you guys. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we end this service, many of us have been struggling to get somewhere in life, even healing, whatever it is. And Father, we know that just knowledge doesn't bring healing, but it's surrendering to Your force that obtains healing, not only for my physical body, but for my mind, how I treat people, how I walk with everyone. So important to You, Lord. I am not right with You if I'm not right with my neighbor. It doesn't mean my neighbor's going to be right with me, but I need to be right with my neighbors, Lord. And so this morning, as I take the symbols of what communion really represents, it means to wash my brother's feet, like Jesus described it in John 13. When He knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, His last act before the cross, and was teaching us how that's what communion is about, cleansing each other's walk with each other. How important that is, Lord. So that the body of Christ would not be broken and divided, torn apart, but would remain together and intact. By looking back and remembering that Jesus' body was broken, that we would remain together. He took the penalty for it. Father, may we judge within ourselves to purge our heart from any form of unforgiveness or anything that we've done to violate another person's conscience. And so in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it and said, take, eat. And eat as often as you need to do this. Go ahead and take it. Also on the same night, he took the cup as a symbol of the cleansing power of sin. He said, take this cup and drink. It's symbolic of the life that is in me that cleansed you is the same life that is in you that will cleanse your walk with your brother. Go ahead and drink. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you, when you walk in love with people, you find that you'll get a lot of answers, a lot of direction, and a lot of healing. Mind, your mind, or in your body. Walking with each other is so important. Pass the cups to the center of the... Did you guys get something today? It's a narrow way, but it's worth it. It's a narrow way, but it's worth it.
Yes, it is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody stand up. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now close this service, if there be anybody here this morning that has never given their life to you, we want to give them the opportunity to receive salvation. Father, if they've never said the sinner's prayer, we want them to be able to do that. We want them to be able to come into the kingdom of God, to escape death, to give them ground that they can stand on and fight back. We want them to have a destiny that is complete in Christ. So with every head bowed, if you're here today and you could say, Pastor, I've never said the sinner's prayer. I've never gotten born again, and you would like to do that this morning. We have altar workers that will be glad to pray with you. We want you to come into the kingdom of God. And if you have given yourself to the Lord at one time, broken that fellowship with Him, gotten out of His presence, and you even wonder if you're saved or even question whether you're still saved or not, we want to also pray for you. We want to minister to you. And so, if you're here and would like prayer, get a confirmation in your heart, we want to be able to help you in that. And so with that said, I would like you to just slip out real carefully and come on up. We won't do anything to embarrass you, anybody. Just feel free to slip right out and come up here, anybody. We have altar ministers here to minister for you and with you. Anybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, right here, sweetheart. Anybody else would like to join this lady? Don't you hesitate. Don't hesitate. It doesn't matter what people think. Right here. Young man. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? If you're struggling within yourself to come up, you need to come up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, Father. I thank you for these two wonderful people that have come up here. And Father, as we turn them into the hands of the personal worker, may they have the exact word that they need for this morning, because your word is so powerful. Lord, it gives life. And may these two people that have come forward have life today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Sweetheart, you guys, right behind you, just go with them. They're going to bless you.